This morning we're going to continue in our series titled Peculiar People. And of course, it's obvious we would turn to Psalm 138:8 because we're going to refer to Peter out of that. So please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 138. And as you do, I'll pray once more. Lord, we thank you for your child, Peter. Lord, as we will see, he is truly someone that you brought through and developed. And he grew in his trust in you and his knowledge of you. And he showed by his own actions, Lord, just how much he loved you. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time. We ask that you speak to us individually and corporately as a fellowship, Lord, that we may be transformed just as Peter was to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Psalm 138:8 says, and just think about Peter as we're reading this, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." You know, so far, and that'll make sense as we're going through. Keep that in mind. You know, so far we've gone through through character studies in Nehemiah, Gideon. We've taken a look last week at the life of Ruth. And this morning we, of course, move on to the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter was the most noted of the 12 apostles, with the exception, of course, of Paul. In the New Testament, we get a more clear picture of Peter than really any other disciple. And I'll work this out a little as we go through this message. But unfortunately, Peter's known as a fisherman that can't control his mouth, right? He's impulsive. He just blurts things out without really thinking twice about what he's saying. And we'll see really how this is a shallow portrayal of this disciple, of this man of God. You know, so many times we joke around about that, but this is really a shallow portrayal of Peter. And we'll learn a little bit more about him, how we can apply those things to our lives for God's glory. And some really we've already learned. If you've been here on Wednesdays, we've already gone through what some of Peter has done in the birth of the first church. And it's just amazing what God does in the life of Peter and how he uses him. But really a clear picture that we can draw from Peter is one that is rich and many-sided. Yes, he was rash, he was harsh, he was impulsive at times, but he was also bold, confident in the Lord, spirit-filled, he was compassionate, and he was loyal. He was a man that stayed the course, and we can learn from that, a man that stayed the course regardless of the circumstances that surrounded him. You know, the same man that denied Jesus three times was the same one that preached and 3,000 people at the day of Pentecost came to Christ. You know, John MacArthur said this, and I quote, "God took a common man with an ambivalent, vacillating impulse, unsubmissive personality, and shaped him into a rock-like leader. The greatest preacher among the apostles, and in every sense, the dominant figure in the first 12 chapters of Acts, where the church was born." Close quote. You know, another thing is that I love that Peter had two names. Did you know that he had two names? Simon Peter, right? First of all, Simon means the hearer. And secondly, Peter, which was the name that was given to him by Jesus, is a rock, right? And Jesus had 3 years to transform. You know, he called him the rock, but really it was a lump of clay, right? Just like each and every one of us. You know, we're just a lump of clay. And Jesus had 3 years to transform this lump of clay into truly a man of God that would glorify him. And he did so. In fact, he used him to launch and form the first church. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he did an amazing work. And the Lord's been using this man in Scripture for over 2,000 years. And this reminds me of what Warren Wiersbe notes as Peter's life sentence in what we read before we started. Psalm 138:8 says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." And as we study the life of Peter, we see that more and more is that he perfected, Jesus perfected that which concerns Peter. And he'll do that with each and every one of us if we allow him to. And, you know, this is also, as I read what Warren Wiersbe had to say about Peter, this is also the reason why Warren Wiersbe is so down on joking about this man. You know, so many times we downplay Peter's character by way of joking about his foot-shaped mouth. In fact, it's quite ironic because Warren Wiersbe says this, and in John MacArthur's book on 12 Ordinary Men, guess what the title of that chapter is? The Disciple with a Foot-Shaped Mouth. And I thought that was kind of ironic. I'm like, hey, have you guys talked? You know? Wiersbe says, quote, "To joke about sin is to minimize it. And sin is not a laughing matter. Sin put Jesus on the cross. Peter wept over his sins. But we who are more mature," tongue in cheek, right? "But we who are more mature joke about them. As for our own sins, well, that's another matter," close quote. And so, you know, that was Wiersbe very serious about the character of Peter, because that may have been where Peter started, but it sure isn't where he ended. But I have to admit that when I read what Warren Wiersbe had to say about this, I was truly convicted, because I've been guilty of joking around about that very thing, you know, and really didn't give it a second thought. And so it's something to think about. You know, that's not what characterizes the life of Peter. So we need to be careful about some of the things we do joke about. This is definitely no laughing matter, and it wasn't to Peter, and so it shouldn't be to us. Here's some information to note about Peter. You know, first of all, you know, Jesus was first in many areas, you know, something that no one else could do. Peter was the first apostle to be called, as his brother Andrew brought him to Jesus, according to Mark 1:16 and John 1:41 through 42. Peter was the first apostle to recognize Jesus as Messiah, according to Matthew 16:13 through 17. Peter was the first apostle to witness the resurrection, according to Luke 24:34 and 1 Corinthians 15:5. And Peter was the first apostle to proclaim salvation to the Gentiles, as we've been studying in the book of Acts on Wednesdays. So Peter was first in many, many areas. And this morning, I want to take the time to encourage you. And hopefully it's not me, it's just the Word of God and the Apostle Peter, right? So I want you to be encouraged by the example of the Apostle Peter. Because God took Peter, which was an ordinary, not just an ordinary man, but he was a fisherman. He was just a guy out there, blue collar, doing work just like anyone else. He wasn't anything special. He was an ordinary fisherman from Galilee that became a bold, powerful witness of Jesus Christ. And he was used to catapult the church into the future, bringing many to faith in Christ. And so he's a great example. He was an unknown fisherman that became a household name and has endured time, right? I mean, Nike couldn't, you know, be this much of a household name. You know, that'll come and go, but the Word of God will endure for how long? Forever. You know, and so that's where Peter is. He's in Scripture. Also, my goal is that by the end of this message, and I hope this is your goal, that you'll understand and identify with Peter. And that is in the significance, the importance of drawing close to the Lord and what it takes to truly become a transformed person in Jesus Christ. You know, that's my goal, is that through this you see, if God can use Peter the way he did, that he can use you and I. So there's three areas we can learn from Peter that will help us to be these transformed Christians we should be. And one is to know Jesus. Number two is to trust Jesus. Number three is to love Jesus. And this will lead naturally to becoming like Jesus. Philippians 1:6, it's always been an encouragement to me, and it's fitting, not only for us, but also for the study of Peter's life. And that is being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. He'll see us through. The author and finisher of our faith is there. He'll not only start the work, but he'll also finish it. And he did so with the life of Peter. So the first thing is that we need to know Jesus. You know, first of all, and I'll run you through some things here. Peter begins his life with Jesus by being introduced to him by his brother Andrew. You know, Andrew said, "Hey, the Messiah is over here, and I want to introduce you to him." And so remember, he acknowledged him, first of all, as the Messiah. I guess it would be publicly. You know, so he was brought to him. And this is, you can refer to John 1, 41 and 42. And in Mark, we find even a shorter introduction and description of Peter's first encounter with Jesus. Mark 1, 16 and 17 says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And that was it. That was his introduction, right, with Peter. Growing up, you know, I had mentioned the two names, but growing up, my dad always used to, he was always in the habit of giving my friends, really, nicknames. And, you know, some of you are probably like that. I can't do that. I don't know. I guess I don't have that kind of, like, thought process going around in my mind. But it was funny, my friends would come up to the door, and he had never met them, and I don't know if it was just their mannerisms, what they were wearing, what it was, but by the time my friends left the house, he would have a nickname for them. And sometimes it was pretty funny, but the whole thing is that it was always unique. You know, he never gave two people the same nickname. And so I was reminded of that as I thought about how Jesus gave Peter the name Peter, a rock. You know, it was unique just to him. You know, I had said earlier about the two names, but the old name for us, the old name for Peter corresponds to being the child of Adam, right? Person under sin, the condemnation of sin. And the second name, the new name, corresponds to being a child of God. And each and every one of us has two names. You know, it'd be interesting to kind of go through an exercise, you know, personally, and to kind of think about, okay, what was my old name? What would it have been? You know, for Peter, it was the hearer, and his second name was a rock. But what would it be for you? And what would it be right now? You know, hopefully it's different. It's something that glorifies the Lord. What would it be? The name of a new creation. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And each and every person that is in Christ is new." You're brand new before the Lord. You know, in being this new creation and being known by Jesus, in turn, we begin our journey in knowing Jesus more and more. And that's our journey. He knows us completely. He knows us like we don't know ourselves. But that begins our journey in knowing him. Now, I'm going to start just to develop how it is that Peter got to know Jesus. First of all, Peter and five other disciples we know journeyed to Cana for a wedding, a big wedding feast. And that was where Jesus performed his first miracle. He turned water into wine, right? So Peter was there. He experienced that. He witnessed that. And that's in John chapter 2. Also, Peter witnessed Jesus turning the tables over in the temple. You know, so he got to know how it was that Jesus, in his perfect anger, overturned tables and didn't want his, you know, this sacred place really to be turned into a den of thieves. You know, it was a place that he says, "This should be my house, a house of prayer." And so he experienced that. Peter also journeyed with Jesus into Samaria, and we all are probably familiar with the story of the Samaritan woman by the well, where Jesus met up with her, and he brought this sinful woman to salvation. And at the same time, in that same chapter, in that same section, we know that Jesus also evangelized a whole town due not only to this woman's testimony, but also, it says, to his own word. Peter witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. Imagine that, being there, and you're being discipled by Jesus. And you see on this one specific day that 5,000 people are fed with just what you could hold in your two hands. I mean, that would be absolutely amazing. Some wonderful things Peter witnessed. What Peter saw with his own eyes. Through this, he was getting to know Jesus much better over the course of time, and Jesus just bringing him along. According to Luke 5, there was a time when Peter and the other fishermen, they had returned to their work. And as they were out there, they were fishing, and they had spent all night fishing, and they were tired, and they came in, they were cleaning their nets and kind of putting their gear off to the side. When Jesus comes and he says, "Hey, can I use your boat to preach to these people on the shore?" And so he let them use it, and he preaches. And afterwards, he brings in the boat, and he tells Peter, "Go out into the deep and cast your nets right over there." And no doubt that Peter was tired, probably, didn't want to do what Jesus had told him, but he was obedient. He said, "Okay, I will, Master." And he went out to the deep and cast his nets. And he caught so much fish that the nets were going to burst. And he had to call in another boat to bring in all the fish. And this was just because he was obedient. And he experienced this. Peter, all the time, during this time, was being obedient. And he was seeing how it was that the Lord and his word was true. And how he could trust in him and be faithful. And he would be blessed because of it. In fact, it's amazing to think how it was that Peter, how he responded to what had taken place. It says in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So he was getting to know Jesus. At this point, he performed this miracle, and it was just to Peter, it was overwhelming. He fell to his knees, and he knew that he was unworthy before the Lord. And it was at this time, by the way, that Jesus called Peter, James, and John to full-time ministry. They forsook all and followed Jesus. Now, here's what they started to learn. The disciples learned how Jesus would get up early in the morning and go off to a secluded place and pray. They found out that Jesus had power over the natural elements. He commanded the waves and the wind to be calm, and they would be calm. Sickness to depart from bodies that were ailing. Demons to withdraw from people, and they did. He spoke and taught the people his words, and they were amazingly nourishing, convicting, burning, and life-changing. And this was all that the disciples were learning as they spent time with the Lord. Peter also found himself to be a part of the inner circle within Jesus' disciples, along with, of course, James and John. You know, I've heard it said that Jesus brought in these disciples because they're the ones that needed the discipleship the most. And I don't think that's true. I think the reason why he brought them in closer was because they needed preparation for the work that was before them. And so they needed that time with the Lord in preparation for that. Peter, James, and John witnessed the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:1-8. They also saw Jesus' power in raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead in Luke 8:40-56. The story is there. And they saw and shared Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can refer to Matthew 26 for that. And I can just imagine, like I said, keep this in mind, and it's leading somewhere here. All of this helped Peter get to know Jesus better. Here's a question for us this morning. Are we spending this kind of time with the Lord? You know, God has a work for each and every one of us to do. And he wants to prepare us. It's not because we already know we're needy people, right? We fall short. We can't do it on our own. Although we try over and over and over. You know, I can remind you, others can remind you, you can't do it on your own. You got to come into the fellowship. And even more importantly, you need to draw near to God. The Bible tells us if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. We need to do that. We can't do it alone. So God has some special work for each and every one of us to take care of. And he wants to draw us close to him so we can experience him and gain greater confidence and be a Peter to where we're bold and we're humble and we're glorifying to him. You know, when the temple guards came to arrest Jesus, we know Peter acted out. Instead of just being still and trusting and submitting to the will of God, he pulled out a sword. Good thing he wasn't a good swordsman. All he did was chop off the ear, right? But he could have killed him. It's also interesting to note that 30 years after Paul's conversion, he wrote these words. I want to know Christ. After 30 years, do you feel like you fully know Christ now that you don't have to pick up the Word of God and study it? Because this is Christ right here. Paul said that. And close to the end of Peter's life, he wrote, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3. These two men knew the importance of knowing Jesus. And even after years of studying, of personally walking with him, knowing Jesus, they wanted to know more, and they knew there was much more to learn of Jesus. And this is all that was necessary to live a life that glorified the Lord. In 2 Peter 3:18, one of the last things that Peter wrote was this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. You know, God wants to perfect us. And that's not perfect in the sense that we're going to be perfect, you know, and lacking nothing. No, it's perfect us. He wants to complete us in whom he wants each and every one of us to be, in how we live our lives, in how we serve him. But he can only do this if we obediently and are willing to seek to know him in his word better all the time. We need to learn more and more about Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to continue his transforming work in each and every one of us that we may be like Jesus. Do you understand it as far as Jesus, it's simply Jesus. The work of the Lord, allow him to do that. Draw near to him. So to know Jesus starts moving us toward a transformed life. Secondly, we also need to trust Jesus. You know, here's a scenario. Can you imagine a stranger coming up to you? And, you know, you don't know him. He comes up to you and he asks you a question. Can I borrow $500? I wouldn't even warrant a response, right? Can I borrow $500? Are you talking to me? Can I borrow $500? And that's out of the question. No. $500? No. Well, why not? Don't you trust me? Well, no. I mean, who are you? Do you know me? I don't even know you. And you're asking for $500? But don't you, my name is Mike. Don't you trust me? No, I don't know you. I don't know you. How is it that I can trust you if I don't even know you? You know, and this is a scenario sometimes that we can apply to our relationship with the Lord. You know, I'm sure that you'd agree that the better you know people, the easier it is not only to relate to them, but also to trust them, right? Hopefully most of the times, right? You know, it does take a little time, especially in our day and age, our culture, the times in which we live in. You know, it's kind of hard to trust people. It takes time, and we need to work on gaining someone else's trust. Trust is difficult to fully attain and almost impossible to win back once lost. And I'm sure if you've experienced someone violating that trust, it's pretty hard for them to win it back. But it is possible. You know, all things are possible with God, right? Here's the thing, though, is that we know that Jesus will never, ever violate his trust with us. Our friendship with him is one that we can rely on. And the better we know him, the more we know that we can trust him. We also know that the more we get to know him, the more we acknowledge him, his faithfulness, and how it is that we can trust him. He's there helping us through trials and temptations and all kinds of difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in. And subsequently, our faith is increased and we get to trust him even more. And it's wonderful. We can rejoice that much more. We can praise him that much more. You know, Jesus tested Peter with things that were familiar to him. You know, I told you about the story to where Jesus came and after a whole night of working and not really bringing anything in, what was familiar to him was fishing, right? That was what he did for a living. And yet Jesus told him, go out to the deep and cast your nets. Now, in the daytime, that's not where you went. You didn't go to the deep. You went to the shallow waters. And so why go to the deep waters? Okay, I'm going to trust you, Lord, and I'm going to go out there. And he was blessed because he was obedient to the Lord. A lot of fish came in, right? Peter learned that he could trust Jesus during the day, right? When everything's okay, seems okay, he could trust him. And here's another story that helped Peter along. And that is, you remember when the disciples and him were crossing the sea and a storm came up. And it refers to it as a tempest, which is just a violent windstorm came up. Now, I don't know how many of you have been out to Lake Mead. You know, and if you have, you know that it could be beautiful out there. Just calm. Everyone's having a good time. It's warm. You're hanging out in the water. And the next thing you know, it's like this tempest has just come up. And it just blows everything all over the place. And it's scary. I remember this one time, and this was when jet skis were still around. I remember being on a beach, and this wind came up. And we forgot. We were like, oh, the jet skis, we need to get them back to the marina. And we made every effort to get them back there. Well, it was so windy, and the waves were just, they were getting high. You know, they're getting pretty high, that we were going over them, and then the wind along with the water would just cause us to be blinded. And we actually overshot the marina, the entrance to the marina, and we had to come back and go into the marina. And that's very dangerous. I know that boats capsize, and we see the boats going out there to take care of them. But, you know, that's the picture that we see here. You know, I remember a time in 1993, January 11th, we left, 2,000 of us left, Hayes Gray and Underway, you know, in the Navy we were on our way to the Middle East. And on the way out, we met up with the first wave of El Nino. If you guys remember El Nino that year, that was the first wave. So we met up with it on the way out to Hawaii. And I remember this huge ship would look like a little, a little toy in a lake as it went up and down the waves. It was absolutely amazing. So I'm familiar with that. And this is the situation that Peter and the disciples found themselves in. And what was Jesus doing? Well, he was asleep. He was asleep up front in the sleeper, right? He was peaceful. He's God. And what were the disciples doing? they were going crazy. It's like, oh my gosh, we're gonna die. He says, Lord, the disciple said, save us. We are perishing. And Jesus stood up and said to them, why are you fearful? You know, Jesus is in the boat with them. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? That's all he said. Then Jesus rebuked the waves and the wind, and there was a great calm. Imagine being with the Lord and seeing that, just like that. At his word, nature came to a standstill, and all was well. Peter learned at that time that he could trust Jesus in the midst of a storm and at night. Probably the most famous story you guys all know about when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter came to meet Jesus. You know, that story is found in Matthew chapter 14. You know, amazingly, upon seeing Jesus doing what seemed to be the impossible, Peter asked if he too could walk on the water to Jesus. Jesus simply said, come. That's all he said. He asked, can I? He said, come. Of course you can. And Peter performed what, of course, to all of us would seem absolutely impossible to do. He walked on water. Of course, until the point where he paid attention to the storm around him and he sank. But what did Peter do? He knew well enough as he was sinking to reach out and to ask the Lord for help. He cried out to him. And that's something that for us, many of us, have not learned to do yet. We're sinking. We're on this spiritual high. We're doing the impossible. We're doing great. We're sinking. And it's like our fingertips are just above the water. We can still say, Lord, help us. That's all we need to say. And he'll just reach over and pull us up. Sometimes we don't need to ask because we're just maybe that stubborn. But we're still children of God. And he'll see us through. Even though Peter sank, though, he did the right thing. He called out to Jesus to save him. And that's something, again, that we need to do more of. But one thing that Peter learned was to trust Jesus in what seemed to be impossible circumstances. Are we doing that? Peter also had to learn to trust Jesus more and more, especially after the Lord had told him all that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified in Matthew 16, 21 through 28. But one of Peter's greatest tests of faith was not in the Gospels. It's actually in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 12, and by the way, we're coming up on Acts chapter 8, chapter 12, so don't miss it. You know, a little plug for Wednesday nights. Acts chapter 12, that's one of Peter's greatest tests of faith. You know, it was when King Herod arrested him and planned on having him killed the next day. You know, but by this time, Peter had walked with the Lord. He had seen all these miracles. He had seen Jesus' faithfulness. And I'm sure that his faith and trust in him had grown tremendously, because here's evidence of that. Acts 12, verses 6 and 7 says, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. So an angel had to come. He was sound asleep. He was not worried about anything. Sound asleep, and an angel had to come and wake Peter up. You know, when he was about to be killed the next day, you know what Peter trusted in Jesus' words? Matthew 21, 18 and 19, he told him that he would live many years and grow old and die, right? So Peter, I guess he was still young, he trusted the words of his Lord. to the extent of sleeping soundly and knowing that God would deliver him from the chains that he was in. Peter, the rock, depended on Jesus, the precious stone, because the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame, according to 1 Peter 2:6. Thirdly, we need to love Jesus to be transformed. How do we show that we love Jesus? By being obedient. It's obedience. Simply, it's just one word, just being obedient. Now, I know that we normally associate the beloved disciple as far as, you know, loving Jesus is concerned, John, right? We don't associate love for Jesus with this burly old fisherman that was rough around the edges, that spoke out of turns many times, and we don't associate him with that. But Peter's love for Jesus was a theme of Jesus' fish fry upon his resurrection. He wanted to restore Peter. And so he came and the guys were fishing. He called them in for breakfast. And the whole purpose of that was to restore Peter. I remember how Peter boasted about his love for Jesus in the upper room earlier, and then denied Jesus three times. So Jesus came to restore him and asked him three times if he loved him. Yes, and it can be true of us. Peter failed, but in spite of his failure, he still loved Jesus. Jesus forgave him and was now restored to his ministry. You know, I've said it before and I've heard it said, we're never more like Jesus than when we forgive. You know, Jesus came so we could be forgiven of all our sins. We need to choose Jesus. But when others fail against us, when others maybe insult us or in whatever ways, you know, we can choose at that time to forgive or not forgive. You know, and we're never more like Jesus than when we forgive. You know, Peter was learning what John wrote about in 1 John 3:18. He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And James said this, right? "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You know, making claims, passionate statements, and pulling out a sword to defend Jesus wasn't a show of love. But more, if he were to have just stayed awake and prayed, that would have been more of what qualified as showing his love for the Lord. But you know what? Peter did that as he developed in knowing and trusting and having faith in the Lord. We know that the better we know Jesus, the more we trust him. And the more we trust him, the more we learn to love him. And those of you that spend time in the Word daily, meditating on what it has to say about Jesus Christ, will undoubtedly grow. You'll grow in your love for Jesus, and you'll prove it by the way you live your life, and as I said earlier, also in the way that you serve the Lord. And our goal as Christians is to glorify God by allowing ourselves to live transformed lives that resemble more and more that of our Lord. It's not enough to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Anyone can gain intellectual, academic knowledge of the Word of God. It's quite something else to practice it, because that is the most difficult thing to do. You know, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's hard. That's hard. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's one thing, again, to get that head knowledge, but practice it. Practice it. An illustration of how Peter was transformed is shown in the book of Acts. And, you know, all through it. And we'll keep going through it, right? Wednesdays, guys, you got to be there. In this book, you'll meet a man of prayer, obedient to the word. He magnifies Christ, preaches him with boldness. You'll meet a man that is compassionate, cares for saints and sinners, rejoices at the privilege of being persecuted, of suffering for the name of Christ. Imagine that. I'm rejoicing. I just got beat half to death. Right? But that's the man that we meet. He knew exactly where he was standing. He was a humble servant within the church and within the world in which he lived in at the time. And there's so many other things that we would learn. And I want to close with this. A couple quotes. A couple stories. A guy by the name of Bob Markrell said this, quote, "If I yell up to you in the middle of the night that your house is on fire, I do not want you to sing praises to me. Tell me how much you love and trust me and go back to sleep. I know you trust me when I see you run out the front door with the kid under each arm. I know you trust me when you obey me." Close quote. And also, Bill Bright said this, quote, "My life's message is be a slave of Jesus and all that involves. Love your master, trust your master, and obey your master. Obviously, I'm a son of God, heir of God, joint heir with Christ. And if he was described as a slave, Paul and Peter and the other apostles were slaves. This to me is the highest privilege anyone could know. I evaluate everything I do in light of what he wants me to do. I try to relate every move every day in light of how I can help fulfill his great commission and fulfill his commandments." Close quote. You know, we've seen how it is that Peter is a great illustration of a transformed life. A man that submitted himself to the Lord and glorified him with humble confidence. Again, Psalm 138:8. "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." Do you trust the Lord? You know, how about each and every one of us? Are you getting to know Jesus, or do you feel kind of like you're stagnant right now? You know, that you haven't been growing in your knowledge of the Lord. Are you trusting more and more what the Word says, or are you still trusting in your own wisdom? We can't do that because we'll fail every time. Do you show Jesus you love him by your obedience, or do you still question if what he says is true for you? Might be true for someone else, but is it true for me? Absolutely. It applies to each and every one of us. For us, we need to be encouraged this morning to live a transformed life. That, as we read there in Psalm 138:8, you know, that the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You know, just put your name at the end. The Lord will perfect that which concerns, and put your name there. And know, trust, and love the Lord. Amen.